Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the crucified Lord, that you are Lord who was crucified for us, and that because you are our Lord, you in your crucifixion and your resurrection define everything about us, who we are, and what our destiny is and what our purpose is. And we thank you, Lord, that our lives, the most meaningful part, more than anything else, is that you are crucified for us. We ask that you'd help us to keep our eyes always fixed on your cross and to see our lives and the world through your cross and what it means for us. We ask that you'd also send your Holy Spirit to be with us in our study this morning and that we might continue to grow in faith. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. Wonderful. All right, cool. We got Revelation here. I'll pass around the sheet, but the dangerous question I always ask, any follow-up from the service, any questions or observations or charges of heresy? I'm going to add that part, too.
No charges. One thing I particularly enjoyed and had never really thought of before, and it was from the children's.
Oh, yeah.
That was the whole thought of Joseph and how the cross really is. But it's trophy of all time, but it doesn't belong to just Jesus. It belongs to every.
I think we all have those.
Yeah. So
I enjoyed that.
Yeah, good, good. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Susan.
Do you think there's actually no consequence to sin in this world?
No, no. And where I could have gone deeper is, it's hard. It's like, I already have like a long sermon. I can only say so much. So, I think it's that there are consequences of sin, and that in this world, but no more spiritually. So in Lutheranism, we have a technical term for this, which is the two kinds of righteousness. All right, you can almost think of it like a cross. So the cross has the horizontal beam and then the vertical beam, and what the vertical righteousness is righteousness towards God is only passive. So, and this is what the sermon was really focusing on, was that towards God, there is no more consequence for sin. Your hell has been paid in full on the cross by Jesus. And passively and vertically, you are only righteous. Righteous meaning a right relationship. So you have a right relationship with God. Horizontally, towards the world, that righteousness is really where our sanctification comes into play. Sanctification being like you're saved, but now because you have this new life, you strive to live better. But we're never going to fully get there until Jesus raises us from the dead. So horizontally, towards others, whether it be people in your household, people in the world, as a citizen, whatever. When you sin, there's still consequences, right? And what was that?
Earthly consequences.
Yeah, to where like you do the crime, you do the time, you know. And so you could have somebody who is guilty of murder, and they confess that, they repent of it, right? In the eyes of God, they're forgiven. They are completely holy and sanctified and clean, perfectly righteous. But they might be in jail the rest of their lives or even receiving the death penalty, right? So was that kind of what you were getting at, Susan?
Well, but doesn't that God still administer that kind of consequences to people in this realm? When you think of King David,
yeah,
he said to him, "You've been forgiven of your sin with Bathsheba, but because you've done this terrible thing and brought, you know, slander on my name, your baby's going to die."
Yeah,
because of it.
Right, right.
So he'd already been forgiven, but he was still consequences that God administered.
Yeah, yeah. You know, that's a good question, and it might be good to like actually study that sometime as Bible study. I guess my reaction right now would probably be because I think that it was a consequence. It wasn't an eternal consequence, but I think that the thing that I get a little itchy at, if we try to like use that as a, therefore sometimes it happens for us, would be that we would always, if we think that God could still administer consequences, then we might always be looking at our lives through a lens of, oh, what did I do that God is doing this to me because of that, right? I guess the way I'd rather see it, and I think that you can maybe interpret that story this way too, would be God does allow and maybe even sometimes cause things to happen in our lives that are like detrimental or difficult to go through, but our reaction to that is always to repent and recognize and practice our dependence on God. So I guess with that story, it might be good to like maybe ask the question like why or like what did that do to David? Because I guess I'd argue that when he repented, when Nathan came and confronted him, he was forgiven at that point. And I guess you could argue like maybe a consequence of that was that God allowed this to happen. But I kind of wonder if that was actually more shaping David and his faith moving forward, not as a payment for his sin. Because I guess I'd say this, like for all the Old Testament people and also for us, the one and only payment for sin is Jesus. And all the sacrifices leading up to that were actually pointing forward to Jesus as the once for all sacrifice. So, like I said, I guess I want to look at that more.
Because it's not like a natural consequence, like you get cirrhosis if you're
right.
All of your life. It's not
right.
The same thing. It's like the baby really had no relationship to his, I mean, did to his sin. It wasn't the baby's fault.
Yeah. Now I guess the other thing, the way you can think about it is like they were in a theocracy. Now, they had an earthly king, but the king still answered to God. And I guess I could think of it this way, like Saul lost his kingship because he misused his office as king. I do kind of wonder if maybe, and I'm kind of thinking of this right now. Again, I've like not looked at this through this lens, but maybe within the theocracy, the consequence for David misusing the office of king was that the one who would have become king is dead. And like you kind of like lose that heir. Well, did he have kids before that though?
Yes,
he did. Never mind.
Five or six women.
You're right. So, or maybe it's just like the one who would have been in line or royalty somehow. I'll give that more thought. That's a good question. But I do still think it's like I get kind of itchy if like that would be painted as like him paying for his sin with the blood of his. Of his child who is to come. Whereas, I don't know, because I mean, like the truth even for David at that point was that Jesus was the only payment for sin. And it wasn't as if his son had not died that David would not be saved. So, I guess I do think that we should really try to see the things that God allows us to go through in our lives, the difficult things, and even death of children, as like not necessary to pay because of our sins, but as like, all right, we need to, and this is a good reaction to have ever. I need to repent, which means to turn back to God and depend on Him. You know, yeah. I don't know if anybody else more thought, or Susan, if you have more thought.
Did God not administer consequences in the garden, though?
Well, He did. But I think, I think so. So like the garden, the concept, and I thought about bringing this in the sermon, like, but I cut it for time, was like God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. But he actually instituted death in that same moment. Like they cut them off from the tree of life so that they would no longer live forever in their sin. I think that was actually oddly an act of grace so that they would not bear that sin forever, that they would die. But what does God plan on doing? On raising them from the dead. So, but when they rise from the dead, they would no longer have sin, you know?
So is it safe to say He's not doing it to us,
He's doing it for.
I guess you could say that, you know.
Because in all things, he was good. And I'm not having lost a child, right? Praise the Lord. I'm not saying I wouldn't go to the why did this happen, you know.
Yeah.
There have been, and things come up, and I'm like, I don't get it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, and like, I think that the danger in like seeing like adverse things in our lives as being consequences for God for our sin is that now David actually did have this, whereas we don't. David knew that the child was going to die because of what he had done, and so God made that tie between the two. We don't have that luxury of God saying, well, you remember that one time in sixth grade when you did that? That's why for the rest of your life, you're walking with a limp, right? Or whatever, fill in the blanks, right? We don't have that luxury. But the danger in like believing that God could administer consequences for things that you've done in your life is always looking for the thing behind the thing. Ooh, I wonder if that's why God is allowing me to have arthritis or cancer or whatever, when God has not said that. And I guess you can think, like, no matter what, even if you did know it was a consequence, what did David do after? And by the way, David prayed until the baby died that God would deliver the baby, not actually, and God's answer was no. What did David do after that? He repented and believed in the Lord's salvation, right? And I think that that's maybe the takeaway is no matter what's happening in your life, whether you think it might be a consequence or not, the answer is to repent and believe in the Lord's salvation for you, right? It's more dependence on God. And I think that the danger in not seeing it that way and thinking like, all right, this is the consequence for God for my sin is that you think that you're somehow doing the time yourself. You think you're somehow paying for it yourself instead of having it trust that Jesus is paying for it. So, all right, I keep on preaching, and Judy had her hand up, and now Mike goes.
I was just saying, you know, if you think about God causing things to happen, when you look at Job, God didn't cause all the misery that Job went through, but he allowed it.
Right, right. Yeah. And
all his counsel kept saying, well, you must have sinned, you must have this, and, you know, having worked with cancer patients for years, I heard that a lot. Well, I did something in my past, that's why I have cancer.
Yeah.
You know, and...
Yeah, and
a lot of people believe that, but,
right.
You know, it's like, sometimes God just allows it, and we never know why.
Yeah, yeah, and I think that's a much better way to approach those things. Because you don't know why, and you start making things up about God that may be true, but you don't know that, you know. And in my ministry, more often I've heard people say, "Well, this is why this is happening in my life because I did such and such thing." And it's like that's not necessarily why. Bad things just happen in this life, you know. And the Christian response to it is not to view it as like you somehow doing the time. It's to repent and turn back and depend on Jesus. You know, we don't do this as much. We probably should do it more within like Lutheran churches and thought. But like the concept of like when you're going through something difficult, it's actually a privilege that you are following Jesus with your own cross. I mean, what does Jesus say? Take up your cross and follow me. And so I think we should actually be thinking more in terms of Jesus dignifies hardship and suffering and persecution with his cross. Like the Lord of the world went through that, which actually dignifies it in a big way. And so like if you got aches or pains or you got a difficult relationship or persecution or whatnot, think of it more like, wow, like, This is the cross that the Lord has given me to bear that I get to follow Jesus through. I think that's probably a much healthier way to think about it. You know, Mike, did you talk yet?
Yeah, go. I've already been answered.
Oh, okay.
You're fantastic. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you.
Smart. Next up.
See, no, this is why I had him come.
Go back and study. He said,
yeah, just remind you guys.
Yeah, but then, thank you.
The next generation are on their goddamn phone. It's just terrible. Yeah. This is proper communication. Yeah. You know, it should have been the 1300s.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
Yeah. More thoughts, or even about the David thing, or just things in general that are hard.
One of us about being us being tested per se, or allowing it to happen. It's sharpening our ability to be a Christ child.
Yeah,
you know, it's making us more wise to what we need to know.
Right. Right.
All some part of the training.
Pardon? Yeah.
Just gonna say, sometimes I think it's like a 2x4 upside the head to get your attention.
Yeah,
sometimes we wander a little bit, and so some things happen, and they should, when they happen, maybe cause us to think, where have I gone with my relationship with God? Or what am I doing? It might not be what it should be. So I just call it, you know, it's a shot across the bow, or a 2x4 upside the head to get your attention.
Right. Put your feet back up on higher ground.
Yeah. Stop what you're doing, you know, and then maybe you need to stop and look.
Yeah.
I was going to say, because the Bible does say in collective that it says righteousness exalts a nation, sins reproach any people. Mm. So that sounds like.
Can you repeat that? I didn't quite hear.
Righteousness exalts a nation, sins reproach any people. So if your society is, you know, denigrating to sin, you can expect consequences.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. And you know, I don't want to too much divorce. Like I talked about the vertical righteousness and then horizontal righteousness, and like horizontal righteousness being natural consequences for the bad things you do in this life, and then those things are still going to happen. I don't want to too much divorce. Consequences from God and horizontal consequences not being from God, because who's in charge of both realms? God, you know. So, like, in terms of heaven, you're walking away scot-free, right? Like you've got nothing else to pay for. You got that coming. But in the world, you do a crime, you might land yourself in jail. By the way, that's still under God's authority, right?
I was going to say before, because last week we put those people in authority.
Exactly, God did, right? And so this is why, like police officers, for instance, like we got a couple in our congregation, can do their jobs very faithfully, because it's not like, you know, they handcuff a bad guy, and the bad guy says, "Well, Jesus forgave me," and he goes, "Oh, fine," and he unlocks the handcuffs and gets out of here, you know,
you're one of those,
you know, they're still serving God's. Under God's authority of justice and order and living in good society or civilization in the world. And so, like, police officers are doing the Lord's work, for instance, in that way. And, you know, not just police officers, but also other vocations too, you know. So, I guess that's what I was getting at with the David thing was, I'm going to go study that and read about it. But I'm wondering if that's more... on the horizontal realm of like a natural consequence within a theocracy being a form of government where God is in charge, theocracy, right? And maybe it's more of that than it is David somehow in his relationship with God being made right because of his son's death. But I'm going to go study it though. Yeah.
Okay, that's our closing prayer.
Yeah, no, that's right. Yeah. And now 15 minutes left. We can.
Does God mean that he says, "Vengeance is mine"?
Yeah. What do you think?
No, I mean, I would assume, you know, to the sinful, you know,
right,
that he will retribute their sins and, you know, punish them.
Yeah.
For their wickedness, for not turning to him.
Vengeance is mine, says God. And, you know, that's probably another good way to, that actually probably fits very well with the sermon, right? Especially because what I run into a lot is people saying, I've done something wrong, and I believe either that God is still punishing me for this, or this can't be forgiven, or I need to somehow pay for this sin, or I can't forgive myself. Well, what does God say? Vengeance is mine, right? So when we do wrong, to our neighbor or to ourselves, we sin against our neighbor or sin against ourselves or whatever the case may be, who are we first and foremost sinning against? God, because how much of all of this belongs to him? All of it, right? Including yourself, you know? And so like, if you belong to the Lord, and he is your Lord, he is your master, everything in your life belongs to him, is it not within his right to say, I'm going to pay for your sins too? Yeah, it is. You know what? And I think that that's actually a cool connection. Vengeance is mine. So he can take it out on who he wants to. And who does he choose to take it out on?
Jesus
himself, right? And by the way, Jesus wants to. I mean, I've heard some people say it's like, that's like divine child abuse. But no, like Jesus is the Lord. He says, I and the Father are one. Jesus, who is the judge, who will judge for all sins, all the world of all sins, decides to put himself through the punishment for that, right? And so he takes all the vengeance on himself. Vengeance is mine, right? Now, of course, we do believe like people will suffer hell, and it's because I guess I'd argue it's because they say, no, God, thanks but no thanks. I want to be Lord. I want to suffer that myself, which is in essence, I mean, it's not fun to think about, but like in essence, that's what's happening when they reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. Like that's what they're saying, you know. Does that answer that question? Yeah.
It just reminded me that the penitent Psalm of David, he says, against you alone have I sinned and I was evil in your sight, which I thought was kind of odd. Like, didn't you sin against Uriah?
Yeah, yeah.
But that's what I always said.
Right.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, boy, I love the story of David because, like, as a kid, you only think of him like, he's the guy that defeated Goliath. Great. Cool. But read the rest of his life and woo, right? What a screw up, right? And yet, what does God call him? A man after God's own heart.
Yet he couldn't build the temple.
Yeah, right. But like and then like you compare him to his predecessor Saul, and you know what, like Saul, God took the kingdom away from him because of his sin. You look at David and Saul, their lives are not that different. The difference, and what I was getting to earlier, is that David trusted that the Lord was his Savior and forgave him of his sin, and Saul did not. That's the big difference, and David is the one that says, man after God's own heart, right? You know, and then God says that.
So the vengeance is mine thing, like, you know, we're called to forgive, right?
Yeah.
And so I think that's probably, not that it's easy by any means, but, you know, if you have to forgive something really, really big.
Yeah.
Like, you just need to know that God's going to take care of it in his way.
Yeah.
Like, we don't get to say how he's going to take care of it.
Right. You know, and that's not to say something happens to you and you say, well, vengeance is God's, so I'm not going to report that. You know, if you're hurt in some way.
Not like that.
Yeah. But yeah. I just want to make sure I said that. But like, I mean, it probably is good in a spiritual way to think of it like, you know, because I've held grudges before, you know, and to think like, you know what, I need to check myself because as hurt as I might have been by somebody else's actions, they did sin against me, but I belong to God, so they really sin mainly against God. And that can be hard to hear for somebody who's really been hurt, you know, but I think this is like the new life that we have in Jesus. This is the, you know, in the sermon I talked about, he sets the higher standard. That's the higher standard that we're called to, is to say, as much as that hurt me, they sin mainly against God. And then what you do with that is so you say, you know what that means? Is that for as much as that hurt me, as much as I want to see them pay, God took that out on Jesus.
So vengeance is mine, not yours, Paul.
Yeah. Yep. And he decided to take that out on Jesus. And that sin, and you know, it might have really hurt. And they deserve to die, you know? Guess what? That has been carried out. And it was paid in full by no less than the Son of God. You know, and so there's another maybe connection to the David thing. I'm not going to say, like, this is why David's son died, but it does kind of rhyme with or foreshadow the son who dies to pay for the sin. Not saying that that's what David's baby did, but it does kind of foreshadow that, you know. Well, now I got 10 minutes left, so we probably shouldn't start Revelation. So more. I mean, I guess we could, but we're not going to get very far.
Can we do one seal?
We can do one seal, you know.
We're still
on the horses. All right, still on the horses? Oh, yeah, we only did one horse last time. So we can go, but each seal gets his own horse, or horse gets his own seal.
So,
yeah.
The vengeance side, so I'm looking up divine vengeance.
Divine vengeance, yeah.
Divine vengeance. So in Psalm 94, it talks quite a bit about it. It's like, oh, Lord, you know, where is your vengeance? Come on, let's go. I need it. Show it to me.
Yeah.
It's my enemies.
Right.
But then it also says, blessed is the man who's chastised, that God teaches him out of his law.
Yeah.
So that kind of touches a little bit about our being tested and such.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. The Psalms are great, you know. It was like the original hymnal, you know, of God's people, and prayer book all in one. But the best way to read the Psalms is to, whenever you read a Psalm, to read it twice. One says, like, all right, this is me saying these words with David or whoever wrote the Psalm. David wrote most of them, but not all of them. But then also, you should read it as if Jesus is saying those words. Because that's what they were intended for. That's what God's people thought of them throughout the ages, is that, like, Jesus prays with us. So, and you know this because when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer, how does he start it? Our Father. And Jesus is God's son. He calls God Father, and then he invites you to call God Father as well. And so even if you are alone, as a kid, I always wondered, like, well, if you pray the Lord's Prayer alone, should you say my Father? No, because Jesus is praying it with you, our Father. And then in the Psalms, you never pray the Psalms alone. Jesus is praying those with you, right? And even when you get to, like, some of the weird Psalms where it's like, you know, something along the lines of, like, God disciplines me in my sins or whatever. Well, it's like, well, Jesus was innocent. Yeah, but what did he take from you? Your sins. And he was disciplined for them. You know? Yeah.
The more I read the Old Testament, the more I see it as like a conversation between Jesus and the Father.
Right.
You know, like a love letter between the two. And then you start putting Jesus and everything. It's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Really intriguing.
Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah. It's good. It's good. Well, now we're down like 7 minutes.
Pale horse.
Should we do a pale horse and then get out of here? All right. And unless anybody's got anything else like up their sleeve. But.
What did
you
do? All right. Brandon, have you ever read Revelation before?
Long time ago.
Okay. All right. So we're listen. That's all right. We're in the midst of Revelation, and John is seeing a vision from heaven. And just a reminder that this is the vision where it's giving the destiny and future of God's people after Jesus' ascension up into heaven before he comes again. And so each of these visions is off the scroll of the destiny of God's people. And it's a seal that's coming off the scroll. And every time the seal is taken off the scroll, John sees another aspect of human history. All right. And so our future, present and future, and what the rest of human history will play out. So the first rider and the horse that came from the seal was the white horse. What was the deal with the white horse again? He's a conqueror. Yeah, the conqueror.
Not
a good one, right? It looks a little like Jesus, but it's a white horse that masquerades as a divine conqueror. And then this is when government and authority abuse and misuse their power. So again, like going back to King David, using his authority to have access to Bathsheba, right? That's a misuse of that power. That would fall under that. Government oppression or bad governments or, you know, fill in the blank. Any human authority that claims divine power and conquers and oppresses. All right. Good thing we never see that these days, right? All right. So that was the first horse. And then verse 3, would somebody like to read for us just verses 3 and 4?
Sure. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, riding red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from you, so the people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword.
All right. What's the red horse? What does it sound like?
Yes. He has a great sword. He takes away the peace from the earth, so it's just war, destruction.
Right. Not non-peace, warfare. Yeah.
So, question. You know, last week we talked about the what kind of weapon did the rider with the white horse have?
Yeah.
He had a bow. And we said that the sword was
power. Yeah.
God's.
Yeah, Christ is always depicted with a sword, not a bow.
So now the second creature takes away peace, but he has a sword.
Yeah.
But he's given the sword.
Right.
But the sword isn't the sword, it's the instrument of justice of God.
So, mm-hmm.
But yet he's taken away peace from the earth and causing wars and so forth.
So. Yeah. Yeah, he's given the sword. And yeah, he is the one that comes and takes peace from the earth, right?
So he's a good guy.
These are all bad guys. Yeah, yeah. And that goes true to what we said last week, too. All government is answerable to who? God. Even bad governments, right? It doesn't mean that God approves of their actions when they misuse their role as authority in government. But it does mean that he gives them the sword and the responsibility to do the right thing with it. But also, in his permissive will, like allows them to do the wrong thing. And that doesn't mean he approves of it when they do the wrong thing, but they do have that sword. Now, this horse, does not necessarily, stand for or, represent authority. This is any kind of violence. All right. So each of the horsemen represents just an aspect of life in this world that is not right. And so the first one is the misuse of authority to oppress and abuse and whatnot. This, can you imagine like a bright red horse? What does that remind you of? Just the color red. Blood. Like, can you think of like a blood red horse and how horrifying that would be? Right? And again, this is like not a, like there's not actually like a bright red horse in heaven, you know, wait and come down and do all this. But it represents what happens in this life between people. All right. And so what is the writer permitted to do?
Take
peace from the earth. Right. So that people should do what?
Slay
one another. And then, yeah, the great sword is scary. Like how effective he's going to be. Right. My notes on this say this, represents any sort of unlawful killing and murder. Throughout the time period covered by the prophetic message of Revelation, from the victory of the Lord Christ up to his second coming, peace and tranquility will be the exception. The general rule will be wars and rumors of war, violence, murders, insurrections, and the like. Right? Yeah. You know, so should we, and now on the one hand, like when we vote and all that kind of stuff, and when we work in the world, should we be working towards a world of peace and harmony and tranquility?
Yes.
Yes, of course. Should we expect ever to get that before Jesus comes back?
No.
No. right? And that welcome to living as a Christian in the world, right? All right, we're about at the end of our time together here, but I know we've only done one horse. Any questions so far about the two horses or anything else in Revelation, I guess, as we end?
The thing is that last week I referenced about the white horse being in Zechariah.
Yeah.
Those are nice horses and good horses. I read through that.
Oh, good. Oh, okay, good.
Yeah, there's a red horse, and then they had pale horses around them, and they were in between the cedars, but they were there. They were good. They were good things.
Okay, okay.
So it had nothing to do, but it's kind of interesting.
Yeah, thanks for looking that up. That's good. Yeah. Well, like I said, I think you could do like a lot of books of like just like themes throughout the Bible or like threads throughout the Bible, and one could just be horses, you know, and yeah, yeah. I think Susan and Judy had.
Oh, I'm just saying that the Lutheran Study Bible
says
that the red horse is the same color as the bloodthirsty dragon that later appears in 12:3.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and like...
sounds really bad now.
Right. Well, and by the way, I think you can see this with like each of the horses. It directly goes against something good that God has instituted in and for creation, right? By the way, the Ten Commandments do that too, right? You know, so for instance, like when God says honor your father and your mother, that's God's institution of authority, right? And that's a good thing. It's a gift. When God says you shall not steal, that's God's institution of possessions, right? Same thing with like, you know, you shall not commit adultery. That's God's institution of marriage, right? And so here you see the horses so far are directly going against good things that God has instituted, right? So God institutes authority and the white horse masquerades as divine authority that misuses and misrepresents God's authority to the people that they are over, right? And the blood horse goes against like you shall not murder, right? God instituting life, and this is making a mockery of life and being violent against the gift of life, right? So yeah,
this kind of reminds me of like the first one, like the Roman Empire, which was, you know, Pax Romana, and they had the kind of iron piece that went on, you know,
yeah,
very oppressive, but it was order. And then you have the, you know, Huns and the Visigoths coming in and bringing anarchy, just destroying everything.
Right.
So then they both were, they're both evil in their own way.
Yeah. Yeah, they are. Yeah. Kind of what Susan's getting at too, and what I'll build on is the red horse comes from anybody, not just anybody in authority. It can come between brothers and sisters, you know, little kids. It can come between co-workers, come between, you know, this is, it could be slaves and servants against their masters, right? This is just violence and disregard of God's gift of life, you know? All right. Anything else? Any other observations or concerns or? All right. There's no football game on today. We could stay a lot longer, but all right. Well, why don't we, pray on that note. We need to get some gospel from Jesus here. But we'll end here and we'll come back next week. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who's crucified for us. That for all the violence we see in the world, for all the anarchy and all the disregard of human life, no matter what human life that is, Lord, we know that you are the one who brings peace and reconciliation, that you are the one who makes things right. And we know that we'll see that in parts and have foretaste of that in this life. We also know, Lord, that you promise to come back again once and for all to bring heaven down to earth, to make all things new, to make all things right, to restore all things and to undo violence and sadness and distress and to undo even death itself. Lord, give us faith and hope and a yearning for that day. Whenever, Lord, we go through trials of various kinds or difficult things in life, help us to see those things as something in this life that we don't have that we should have. And let those things teach us to yearn for them, but to yearn for them as they come from you. And to let those things in our lives that are not the ways that they should be point us to your promises and the fulfillment of those things being as they should be. Be with those who carry their sins unnecessarily, who believe that they need to pay for those sins themselves. Be with those who believe that they need to pay for their own consequences for their sins from you. We ask that you would point their eyes to Jesus. For all those who are in jail or in prison or who are undergoing some penalty for sin and crime in this world, we ask that you would be with them in those places, that you would give them peace even as they undergo those consequences. But then point them to the day when there will no more be consequences, but only promises. Lord, we ask that you go out with us this week, that your cross would be on our hearts and on our minds, that we would see others, no matter who they are, what they've done to us, that you would help us to see others as people for whom you died, and for as people who have you as the crucified and risen Savior, as their Lord. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
By the way, you can keep on going if you want, but one thing I thought about, connection with the bow from last week, is that the rainbow, after Noah's flood, the rainbow, that word in Hebrew is actually the same word for a bow, an arrow bow. And so you get this image of like when, after the flood, God puts away the bow in the clouds, like racks it up and is never going to touch it again. And so like, that's another reason why like the horseman, the white horseman having a bow and arrow is like, oh, that's not God. You know, like, you know, there's kind of cool connections. Like the, in Hebrew, rainbow is the same word as like a bow and arrow bow. So like God, when like he relents and he puts his bow away in the clouds. And so he's like, not going to touch that anymore. Yeah.